chapter 20, verse 15. As we continue our journey, we started this over a year ago, going through the Sermon on the Mount, and now through the Ten Commandments. And what a journey it has been. I was sharing with the men on Tuesday morning during prayer that when we started this section on the Ten Commandments, and I'd actually shared a little bit in the introduction to the Ten Commandments about Martin Luther writing, to know the Ten Commandments is to know all of Scripture. And I must confess, as I did to the men on Tuesday morning, that I thought I knew the Ten Commandments and had a working knowledge of it, and probably did know the Ten Commandments better than most. I'm not saying that arrogantly, but as I have been studying, I realized how very little I truly knew. And I guess that's growing in maturity and wisdom. You grow and you realize how very little you do know as you grow. Brother Cap, one of the commentaries that I'm using is by Rush Dooney on the Ten Commandments. And I mean, it's amazing. Wow. And I was sharing with, we were talking, and Cap said that commentary or that book is the second most important book he's ever read. And I understand. I get it. And so I stand before you humbly again with the eighth commandment. We are now at the eighth commandment. And I humbly say to you again, we are barely going to scratch the surface. You could preach a lifetime from the Ten Commandments. And I hope and pray that as we have gone through this study, that the Lord has stirred you up and you have taken these outlines or the beginnings of this, and it has opened a door for you to study further, and that you have grown yourself. But we stand at another commandment, the eighth commandment, and again, I feel very inadequate and humbled once again. So let's go to the Lord and ask Him for His help that we desperately need. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in part because we have felt and seen just a portion of our great need. Forgive us, Lord, that our pride blinds us from seeing how truly desperate we are. Our intellect, our will, our strength of body has hindered us from truly understanding how frail we are. If You don't impart knowledge, we don't get it. If You don't open eyes, we don't see it. If You don't unplug ears, we don't hear it. Lord, please be merciful to us and gracious this day. Please put forth Your Spirit. Lord, we pray for the one who speaks, for he is a frail creature of dust, slow of mind and tongue. We pray for the ones who hear, for their great need to see themselves before you and the sin in their lives that hinder them. Lord, do the work that only your Holy Spirit can do. Grant repentance. Show us who you are. Help us to worship you. Not any image that we have built of you. Help us to see you in your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The eighth commandment, his property. In Exodus 20, verse 15, it simply says this: you shall not steal. For the third consecutive commandment, we are faced with two Hebrew words. In the Hebrew, it's only two words. But for the third week in a row, it's two words which have considerable impact. The eighth commandment sounds a very general prescription against all too familiar human behavior, against stealing, theft, taking what is not rightfully been given to you, taken really from what has not been given to you by the Almighty. Theft is as old as the garden. God, in creation, He gave Adam and Eve all things. He said, all of this is yours. And He gave them one rule: you shall not eat from this tree. You shall not take fruit from this tree. And so we see that theft, in some measure and manner, is in all hearts, the hearts of all people. When we are able, as even children, when we come to the concept and we are able to grasp the concept of mine, even really before we can speak, we have already started the role of stealing and becoming thieves. We can see there is no age in which this does not touch. The minute that a person determines and even proclaims that they own something, this is mine, and hold on to it, there is another person somewhere with the thoughts of, how can I get that? Property crime occurs in the U.S. every 8 seconds. A property crime happens. What is property? It's what God has given each individual. And often our society evaluates, and as they look at people, especially in our society, but in societies as we even looked this morning on our prayer cast, but in other societies too. But let's talk about our society, our community. In our society, we often evaluate a person based upon their possessions. What kind of car do they drive? Where do they live? What neighborhood do they live in? What does their house look like? Do they have the right house, the right clothes? We even judge, where do they go on vacation? What school do they go to? Where do they eat and what do they eat? We even evaluate events in life, like and look at the possessions that come along with it, as even evaluate how big their wedding or weddings are and how big funerals are. Plus, our society teaches it is every person's right. We live in a society that it's almost been taught that it's an inalienable right to have anything you want. Matter of fact, it's even taught in a way it's evil to not have what you want. It's a bad thing. If you want something and you don't have it, that's almost considered evil. But of course, you know, and logic, simple logic, teaches that no one can have all things that they want. But it's taught, and we see it, and we've been caught in this current in some way or another, and it affects all of us. So sometimes, there are those who cannot buy things for themselves, so they take them. If not the object itself, the money to acquire that object. For the sake of the mantra that we have heard, the person with the most toys wins. How many times have we heard that? Image is everything. It's taught well now without even any words. If a person's worth and image is determined by what they have rather than by who they are, how is this little commandment going to stop the raging of the lust of the flesh? Thou shalt not steal. As we heard and as we studied and looked through the Sermon on the Mount, and as we started and have heard throughout the Ten Commandments, apart from the Holy Spirit working in a person's heart, changing that person, it is impossible to stop the raging of the flesh. Only the Holy Spirit can open eyes to truth and change a person's heart. This commandment reaches so far beyond the protection of personal property, personal things. It has reached so far into who we are as people. Again, that's why we see throughout Scripture, and as we have been taught in the New Testament, that you break one, you break them all. It warns us here against taking advantage of people in need. Thou shalt not steal. You don't take advantage as a believer in Christ. You do not take advantage of people in need. Exploiting the weak. I'll give you just an example. As I was reading through and studying, and I had to stop so that I could continue and be prepared with a basic outline to help you feel the gravity of this commandment. But there was a whole section that Rush Dooney and Duma, both of them, talked about stealing hearts. That when we manipulate people to move them romantically or to move the weaker heart, that when we are stealing hearts, we are breaking this commandment. When we tell people things that they want to hear just to move them emotion. It even condemned preaching that was emotional instead of from the Word. This commandment reaches far beyond the protection of personal property. It's about taking advantage of people in need, exploiting the weak. And it's even about a guide for being a good steward of what God has given you. So let's look. Let me give you some basic lessons that you can start in looking at this commandment, thou shalt not steal. The first thing that we need to look at is to understand the problem. If you would, just turn just a few chapters earlier to Exodus chapter 9. Thou shalt not steal. We need to understand the problem. We need to get to an understanding, a theology of ownership. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 29, it says this. Now this is during the seventh plague. Moses has gone to Pharaoh and has said, let my people go. God is telling you to let His people go. And Pharaoh again and again says no. Just as a note, this is a side note, this is free, but look at verse 16 first. Moses tells Pharaoh, but indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Amen? This goes back to what we were talking about, thou shalt not kill, and God appointing governments, even governments that are against Him, for certain purposes, to do His bidding. That He is sovereign. He is in control of all things. He holds all things in His hand. And Moses looks at Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth, and says, God raised you up to this position to show His power to His people. Amen? Let's go to verse 29 in this same chapter. This is where we will see or start to build this theology of ownership. And it says this, so Moses said to him, this is Pharaoh, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord, and the thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Amen? I'm going to do this, Pharaoh. And I'm going to walk out of this place, and this is what I'm going to do. And God is going to stop it to show you that all of the earth is His. That was a direct offense to Pharaoh. Because what was in his mind? I own all of this. And I'm ordering you to stop it. This is mine. Stop it. And Pharaoh goes, I'm going to go out and I will stop it. But you and I know why it will stop. Because He's the one that owns all things. A theology of ownership. Man was created in God's image. And in the first chapter of Genesis, God even commanded man to subdue the earth and to have dominion over it, to rule over it properly, to run, to organize and to manage what God has given them. It is not only man's calling to have dominion, it was in his very nature God created him in this way. And since God is the absolute sovereign Lord of all of creation, and His powers have no limits, there's no limit on His power. Especially man. Where did ever the theology come from that man could say, nope, you can't work in my life? Thank goodness God is sovereign over that, or none of us would be saved. Nope, you can't work in my life. Thank goodness that God is bigger than you and I. Amen? Or no one would be saved. But God is, His power has no limits. He is sovereign and He's the Lord over all. And we are created in His image. And so in some ways, we have this communicable likeness with Him. There's this attribute that we share of rulership and to be able to manage and to run things. But dominion, even though it's in our nature, and it's an urge for all humans, there is limits. We are not God. As much as we may fight with this, He is the sovereign rule over all. And as a result of the fall, man's duty to rule over the earth by the authority that God has given us and by the limits that God has given us, in the fall, this was perverted. This was broken. We no longer want to exercise our power under God's authority. We want to exercise our power over God's authority. We want to rule ourselves and everything else around us. This was a temptation of Satan in the garden. That every man should be his own God and deciding for himself what is right and wrong. God doesn't want you to eat this, because then you will know as He knows. Genesis chapter 3. So God grants dominion to men under His law. But He does not grant His sovereignty to man or to the states or to the governments that man builds. He doesn't give them complete sovereignty. So it comes down to this. If a person denies God's sovereignty, he has to somehow transfer that issue of wielding power, of being sovereign, from God to someone or something. It has to be transferred. It's in our image. It's in our nature. When we remove that sovereignty and we say we do not recognize, we do not see that God is over all. And those who do not recognize that, they will either worship themselves, they will either worship someone else, or some kind of group or thing. It's a part of them. So we see that in this transference of not recognizing His sovereignty is really the ultimate theft. Playing ruler over creation and creatures is really the ultimate theft. Not recognizing who truly is over all and that He has given us parameters to manage. So we see the problem. That's the first thing that we need to recognize and understand. Now let's look at just the basic theft. What does stealing mean? What's the basic definition of this? We're not going to get into all the implication and applications, but if you would, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13. Point number two, understanding stealing or theft. Proverbs 13, verse 11, just one verse. 13:11 says this, "Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase." Theft or stealing is taking another man's property by coercion, by fraud, or by any type of manipulation, even if someone says this is okay. If you are doing it through manipulative means, even with their understanding and saying, yes, I will do this, it's wrong. It's theft. Cheating, harming of property, destroying value is theft. I tell you, Duma, the Dutch reformer, man, when you want to talk about destroying value, and he talked about the value in human beings, and what abortion does, and what sin does, and not looking correctly at a person and giving them the value that God has placed on them. We could have spent a whole sermon, two or three sermons just on that, the value that God places in all human beings that we need to recognize. That God created the races. That you didn't choose to be white. He created you that way. He created us male and female. He created us this way for His honor and glory. Amen? And how we look down at people and devalue them because we think we have done something. Or that we believe we are something more than we are. And how we destroy the value of things. Because we truly believe we are God. And we have the right to do that. Whether it's property or a human being. Harming, cheating, and even destroying the value of something is breaking this commandment. Theft can be by legal means also. Theft can be those where there's laws set up and you're playing all within the rules of the law, but you're taking from one and giving to another, and it may be under the disguise or the moral veil of the law, but it still doesn't make it right. And as believers, we are called to have discernment. We have been given the Holy Spirit, and are we doing what's right? Even if the law says this is okay, it doesn't make it right before God. Amen? It's an easy concept. God has given each man His dominion. and he requires us to respect his sovereignty and his order. He expects us to govern. Husbands, govern your family. Look at your family. Do it rightly. Those are the possessions, the most valued possessions that God has given us. Amen? My wife and my children are my most valued possessions, and God has given them to me. I didn't sit down with God and say, God, this is what I want. I want a boy first, and then a girl, and then a boy. And I didn't order that. But we forget this. Sounds so simple, but we forget this, don't we? That God has done this. God has built our families. God has given us everything that we have. And we just assume that it's all because of that we have done this. It's all because of what we have done. He has given us this, and we need to understand, okay, this is what He's given us. We need to rule and govern this rightly. Thus, we are required to work within God's order for our welfare and our prosperity. We are to do this, what He has given us. We say, thank you, Lord, for this gift, and we work at this. We tend to our fields, our lands. We do this work and we're diligent at doing this, and we let God take care of our well-being and our prosperity. Any other form of gain outside of this correct order is stealing. To defy or despise God's order is to incur the judgment of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. The third thing, the last point also, is that we've already kind of bled into this. We need to understand work and stewardship. We need to start to understand work and stewardship. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Just so you will note, let him who steals steal no more. It's really a condemnation of all of us at one point. So all believers, this is for all of us. But rather let him labor, let him work. Working with his hands, what is good, do good work. Work hard and do it well, that he may have something to give him who has need. Work. And work hard. And what God gives you, use it for his honor and glory. One more passage. There's a bunch of passages, but one more passage I want us to look at is 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 through 12, it says this: But concerning brotherly love
You have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Meaning, I shouldn't even have to write this out because you know you're supposed to care and love for one another. Verse 10, and indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Work hard. That which God has given you, you work hard and love each other and take care of each other, but you work hard so that there's no lack. We need to understand that God has given us all things for His honor and glory. He's given us everything for us to use for His honor and glory. And we are to work hard in those fields that He gives us. We need to pay attention to the mandate to work. Being lazy is stealing. Stealing from God. Being lazy, wanting to lay up and do whatever you want to do, it's stealing from God. It's stealing from the gift of life that He's given you. Proverbs 6 says this, a sluggard comes to poverty. Proverbs 30 says, and poverty tempts a person to steal. A sluggard comes to poverty, 6:6-11. And poverty tempts a person to steal, Proverbs 30:9. There's a general rule that we don't like to talk about very much, but it's true. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, it simply says, one who refuses to work shall what? Shall not eat. It doesn't say one who can't work. Because there are times where we are providentially hindered. And we are to help each other in those times of need and brokenness. But those who won't work, Scripture says they shall not eat. That would clear up a lot of things. The lazy, Scripture says, falls into slavery. But the hand of the diligent will rule. We need to teach our young people. We can't affect this whole community, but the children that are in the covenant families in this church, we need to teach them to work. And if they are not afraid to work, as Proverbs says too, they will never beg for bread. Those who work will not beg for bread. I choose to believe Scripture. Amen? Those who work hard, they may not be full, but they won't have to beg for bread. We need to teach our children, especially our young men.
our society wants to feminize men. I'm serious. There is a difference between male and female. Miss Grace, I've got to use this. When Miss Grace was young, growing up in the Netherlands, her dad told her two things. You got to remember, she grew up Dutch Reformed, okay? So this is a Dutch Reformed family. There's context here. These are the two rules that her mom and dad, or her dad, told her. Do not marry a Roman Catholic. That was number one. And Miss Grace, what was number two? Well, a lazy man. That, you changed it on me. That was, unbeliever was number one. Those in the small group, no, do not marry a Roman Catholic and do not marry a lazy man. Do not marry an unbeliever and do not marry a lazy person. Amen? I think those are pretty good rules. Don't come to me and say, but he's so nice. He's so sweet. I love him. You're laughing. I hear that all the time. Beth. And they break both of them. He's not a believer, or she's not a believer, and they're lazy. Just so you will know, the Hebrew word for work, guess what it means? The root meaning of the Hebrew word for work. To serve. To serve. It doesn't mean that we are to be a slave or to serve our work. What it means, and the thought behind it, is that it means that we are to work to serve God. Amen? To bring glory to Him, that our work should show what God is, it should reflect what God has done in our lives. Your job, your work, is a gift to serve God and others. Be a good steward of that gift. God commands that we labor faithfully, that we are hard workers. And He calls us to do this so that we can serve others. In closing, I have two simple things to say. God has given you your land. Whatever, however you want to define that, He has given you your possessions. Work that land for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for these two Hebrew words. Father, we confess that we have broken this commandment many times in our lives. And we thank You that as believers now in Christ, there is no condemnation. That the law has become a friend that walks with us, that helps us to worship, that helps us to grow, that gives us guidance. God, thank You for the gift of salvation. Lord, if there is someone here today that does not know You, convict them. Bring them to the cross. Help them to see You in all of Your glory. Grant repentance today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our final song today, we'll